The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
If you've ever tried to grow something, you know it takes a long time. And whatever it is, whether it's a fruit or a flower or something else, it will seldom match your individual set timetable. Let me give you an example from my own life. My first year that I planted red raspberry bushes that I transplanted from a neighbor, I knew I couldn't wait for the first crop to come. I knew they would come out around July 4th. And so these five or six scrawny little cuttlings were planted in the fall. And through the Philadelphia winter into the spring, my anticipation was building. When would they bloom? When would they give fruit? How many red raspberries would I get? I even planted other flowers around these raspberry bushes to attract the bees to come and cross-pollinate the flowers. I would imagine that if my livelihood, perhaps even my meals for the following year, my very life itself, depended on these crops, unfortunately they didn't, they were just five raspberry bushes, that I would become agitated, I'd become worried, I'd become focused on how can I make these plants grow. Well, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, because James picks up on this image of the farmer's sense of anticipation as an object lesson for our faith and our work in ministry as we look to the saving work of Jesus Christ, but also looking to his return, looking to him as the one who grows the crops and our response to that. So James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12 say this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation." See, just as the farmer must be patient and eagerly awaits the rains that bring life to the crops, so we as God's children must patiently wait for his return and to work and to rely on him in the meantime. See, James calls his readers to persevere and stand firm, as it says in verse 9, at the imminent return of the judge. But why would James do this? What purpose would he have to call his readers, his hearers, to patience? Well, first of all, I would say there are some broad external factors that we can pick up from the whole of James's letter. He's quite aware of the fact that his audience is in the midst of a tumultuous situation. In the opening verses, he calls them to consider their various trials as pure joy and to become mature through perseverance. So thus, from the outset, he implores his readers to gird themselves, to guard themselves with perseverance. We may not know what the various trials were. Perhaps they were economic. Perhaps in some ways, no doubt, they were spiritual. We don't know exactly what they were, but he lists a portrait of these throughout the book. One of the recurring themes is the struggle of the poor against the rich is one of the primary issues. Now, the rich are said to be exploiters of those who drag them into court in chapter 2, verse 6. That they slander Christ's name in chapter 2, verse 7. That they're called the oppressors here in chapter 5, verse 4, and murderers in 5, 6. In fact, these verses that we just read in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12, follows on the heels of what James gives probably his most scathing remarks against the rich. He entreats the hearers not to be disheartened or discouraged by the wicked actions of these evil men, no matter how well these rich people are living in the present age. James reminds them and reminds us that their wealth is at best temporary, and that we, as they did, are called to persevere, to stand firm, and live their lives as under the true God and the true judge. In addition to these external factors, persecution, being mistreated by those who are rich, James also in this letter deals with some of the internal struggles that call for perseverance and patience. James made clear that their own heart's desires are often different than those of what God commands in his law. For example, he states that God is not the one who tempts individuals like us, but rather is our own lust and evil desires that tempt us in chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Elsewhere in chapter 4, a very familiar verse to many of us, he challenges them to consider these warring desires that cause fights and quarrels within them. These struggles for supremacy on the inside, these inward desires, have outward actions and consequences. With this in mind, we note that from these verses and from the whole context that James is considering the notion of judgment, that it's ultimately God and not the rich who will give judgment. And so when we come to these verses in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12, it's in many ways kind of a summary or a distillation of what he has said before. He puts it in this way, if we could sum up as this, is patiently persevere in the Lord Jesus as you anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus. James calls his audience and us to patiently persevere in the Lord Jesus as you anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus. Again, let's look to these verses. In verse 7, James calls his hearers and us to say, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Also says this in verse 8, "You also be patient." This is the first command that we'll focus on, because patience in suffering is not often our first reaction, as we'll see momentarily. We'll see in verse 9, what I'll call the third command, is do not grumble against one another. You see, when we're tried, when things do not go as we anticipate, when God does not do things on our timetable, as we mentioned earlier, growing does not go according to our timetable, that we often want to grumble, we want to complain, we want to say what we would do if we were in that situation. But James cautions us, commands us to be patient and do not grumble. And thirdly, to establish our hearts. What does it mean to establish our hearts? Well, it's to fix our hearts firmly on the work and the person of Jesus Christ, to cling to his gospel. Whether it's in these external situations, whether it's through something outside of us, or it's this inward daily struggle that we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that James commands us and calls us to patiently persevere. Now, why would I bring this up for ministry? As you're preparing here, whether you're in ministry now, in the context that you're in, preparing for God given hopefully a lifetime of ministry, of drawing closer to him, that these three commands, this passage itself, these three commands of being patient, establishing your heart, and do not grumble, are something that will be called to mind throughout your years of ministry. That as we go on and go in the ways that God has called us to go in the paths of ministry, that we too need to patiently persevere in the Lord Jesus as we anticipate his return. And just as the farmer looks to God for his provision, and so we as gospel workers continue to depend on his working through us and his growing us in his will and likeness. See, we may have different outward circumstances, sometimes even different inward circumstances than exactly what James is referring to, but in some ways they're the same. The outward, perhaps, as James talks here about being persecuted by the rich, we may have that, I don't know, we may have some sort of persecution. In fact, the church all over the world is going through persecution, possibly physically, but no matter what it may be, it will be persecution for Jesus' sake. Jesus tells us, he tells his followers that those who follow him do not follow in glory, but follow in suffering, following in his way. some of the outward pressures that you may feel in your church, and you may be tempted to give up or to not respond with this patient perseverance. It's one of the realities of church life that as a potential church staff member, one that you may know now or may need to pray through in the future is this. As James addresses those who are rich, and often in churches, those who are rich find their way into positions of prominence in the church. Whether it's a deacon or an elder, or my personal favorite, the ubiquitous non-ordained category of key leader. They could be quite possibly, at any time, a place of influence, who are the big givers in the church, who are the ones who maybe prefer a certain direction. And you, as God's servant and others around you, may feel a different direction. What will you do at those times? James calls us to patiently persevere as we cling to and extol others to follow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Inwardly, the call for patient perseverance in ministry may be something like this. We may be tempted to think to ourselves along in ministry, this incredibly difficult situation will never change. How can I go on in ministry? Internally, if people knew the absolute mess that I am, they would never want me to be their pastor or counselor. Or we struggle with our situations, and we may be tempted to ask, is it really worth it? Is having my soul be a metaphysical punching bag, is it really all worth it? In both of these, we may be tempted to give up. And that's why we need to draw our hearts and our minds back to what James says here. That as the farmer patiently waits for the coming of the rain, so we patiently wait and fix our eyes on the coming of the Lord. Not in a just, hey, I'm going to just wait it out and see what happens and just do nothing else. But patiently working, patiently toiling in faith, fixing our eyes on this moment when we know that Jesus, the ultimate judge, will come and put things right. We need to remember the hope that we have with the coming of this one true judge. Now back to the raspberry plants. From these few scrawny little cuttlings that were transplanted and placed in the ground, I think the first year we got about 10 berries. It was not what I anticipated. The next year we got a few more, and I must say that this past year we had enough for a red raspberry pie, one of my favorites. Now this didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in 1 year or two. But by waiting, by being patient, by tending, by tilling, waiting patiently for the crop to be produced. See, in the ministry is where you are and where you are headed. This call remains the same, to patiently persevere, to not fix our eyes on the momentary issue, on the momentary trouble, on the struggle with a particular other member of the church, but rather to put our eyes firmly where they belong, in the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do these things, that we remember this, that we remember where we're going, we remember we're not here on our own. So in these things, be patient, as James commands us. Establish your hearts in the gospel, and do not grumble. Do not take matters into your own hands and say that you would, what you would do, but rather fix your eyes firmly and remember and recall the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to remember this in our daily struggles, in ministry, in seminary, in our family life? We pray that we would find our hope and our rest in you in a very practical way, even now. Again, we pray for those who are traveling at this time, that you would go with them and bring them safely back to us. May you receive the glory from this passage, from this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.